Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." For more than 2,000 years, he's been doing all that he promised. Today, his church remains an assembly of his saints, providing a place for worship, fellowship, and instruction. In a world that often feels isolated and alone, church remains a place to connect. It's a place to call home. We're so glad you've chosen to connect with the family of believers at Campus Church in the Crown Center at Pensacola Christian College, as together we rejoice in the Lord.
Take your Bible, if you would, and join me today in Genesis chapter 21. Genesis 21. We find that we remain in this section in Genesis where God is giving commands. Now, the command today in our passage is going to be a bit more subtle. But what we're finding is that Abraham is coming to a place of maturity where he begins to do the commands of God without God having to say it. You know, there's a point in our lives when it feels like we're being told continually, do this, do this, don't do that. But there comes a point when we start to internalize truths and they become our own. We don't have to have someone saying, hey, do this and do that. We simply find that those commands that have been external have become internal. And that's the place in our passage today where we begin to find the actions of Abraham. Now, again, in this section, we're going to find that he starts to do something, and it's not only going to be reflective of Abraham, it's going to be reflective of Abraham's God. The title of our message today is How to Protect Your Name. How to Protect Your Name. So do you remember what God had promised to Abraham? And he had promised this way back in Genesis chapter 12. God had said, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and, notice this, make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now, I want us today to take notice, turn our attention to how Abraham navigates through a situation that could have exploded. And he protected his name, and I would even submit more importantly, he protected the name of the one that he was representing. He protects the name of God. So let's notice how this all begins. I would say that when you're considering how to protect your name, it began with first a commitment manifested by humble integrity. How is it that Abraham is going to protect his name? Well, it began by a commitment manifested by humble integrity. Okay, we're all well aware of the fact that Abraham is not perfect. We also know that he is, at the same time, a genuine follower of God. Now, that's going to be you and I. So let's not put Abraham in some special category like, well, you know, this is Abraham we're talking about. Father Abraham, what a wonderful man. Yeah, a wonderful man, but he comes with his own set of problems. He's imperfect, and he's a child of God, and that's you and I. We're just exactly the same. We're children of God. We're called to be ambassadors, representatives, bearing his name among the lost. A light in the darkness of this world. We're just like Abraham. But I would also submit that Abraham is living his life in such a way that people are recognizing he is not perfect, but he is a genuine follower of God. He's not perfect, but he is a genuine follower of God. Integrity doesn't need self-promotion. Integrity is something that I believe Abraham is demonstrating, and it doesn't need promotion because when you see it, it's something that stands out as rare. We don't see this every place. We don't see this all the time. Like, whoa, wow, that's unique. That's different. That's special. We don't have to point to, hey, I want everyone to know I am walking in integrity. You don't even have to say it because it's so rare that when people find it, It stands out as that jewel, so to speak, against the black velvet of today's culture, specifically of today's sin. Genesis chapter 21, your Bibles are open there. Look down at verse number 22. Genesis 21, beginning in verse number 22. Here the Bible reads, "And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captains of his host, spake unto Abraham." Now, let me note, these are Philistines, okay? These are Philistines, and they're coming to Abraham saying, "God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned." And Abraham said, "I will swear." Abraham is offering his word. Now, it appears in this dialogue, there is something that is quantifiably different about Abraham. Now, would you agree with me? I mean, can we come to terms on this? That there should be. Now, there's not always, and all of us could give examples of the same, but shouldn't there be something that is quantifiably different from a person who bears the name of Jesus Christ, who calls themselves a Christian, than those who do not? Shouldn't there be something obviously different? And I would submit that there should be. I mean, this is something all throughout Scripture. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the result of that. Glorify your Father, which is in heaven." It appears that this Philistine king, by the way, Abraham's already had previous dealings with him. You remember, right? When Abraham went and he lied about Sarah, saying, hey, when we get into this area, make sure you tell everybody that you're my sister and not my wife. This is the same king that took her into his own harem, and he doesn't have a physical relationship with him because God prevents it. But this king has had previous interactions with Abraham. And now he comes, so he knows Abraham's not perfect, but now he comes and he says, "Abraham, I know God is with you." Let's look at a couple different aspects of this integrity. First of all, I would submit the integrity of his name. The integrity of his name. Notice God's desire again for Abraham's name, just as it is for our own. I think this is God's desire for us. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor rather than silver and gold. And I do find it interesting that God, when he's speaking about a person's name, that is their reputation, their character, he immediately connects it with money. Did you notice that? A good name, rather to be chosen than great riches, loving favor, like, oh, wow, I love this person. They're good people, rather than silver and gold. I wonder what it is that we would be willing to trade our good name for. I mean, what's the price tag, so to speak, of our good name? Like, yeah, if I could get this, if I could get out of that, if I could secure this, listen, I'll sell my name for whatever. And God connects our name actually to silver and gold. When C.H. Spurgeon, this one that we oftentimes refer to, at least in our day, as the Prince of Preachers, when C.H. Spurgeon was alive, he drew thousands and thousands of people. People wanted to come hear Spurgeon preach. Well, the great showman, P.T. Barnum, the one who oversaw Barnum and Bailey Circus, P.T. Barnum was not unaware of C.H. Spurgeon's fame. So here's what Barnum does. Barnum writes to Spurgeon, and he invites Spurgeon to come and to preach in his circus tent. And he gave him incredible latitude. He says to Spurgeon, he says, "Hey, listen, you come under the name of P.T. Barnum, and I'll provide music, or you can provide music. You can preach as short as you want, as long as you want. I just want you to be part of the what we offer as the Barnum and Bailey Circus." And then, now think about this. This is in Spurgeon's day. He offers Spurgeon $1,000 per lecture. $1,000 per lecture is what Spurgeon's offered by P.T. Barnum to come and be part of the Barnum Bailey Circus. Here is Spurgeon's response. Spurgeon wrote him, "Dear Mr. Barnum, thank you for your kind invitation to lecture in your circus tents in America. You will find my answer in Acts 13:10, very sincerely yours, Charles H. Spurgeon. Here's Acts 13:10, and said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" That was Spurgeon's answer to P.T. Barnum. Do you know what Spurgeon is saying? Spurgeon's saying, listen, I'm not for sale. You can't buy my name. A good name, rather to be chosen than great riches. $1,000, a speech, a lecture, a sermon. I mean, I'm certain that Spurgeon could have found a lot of different mental paths to being part of the circus. But Spurgeon was more concerned about his name than he was anything else. That's a person whose name is connected to what we might refer to as integrity. When the first deacons were being selected by the first church in Jerusalem, notice where they had to begin. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report." Seven men of honest report. Seven men who have a testimony whose name is connected with what we would call today integrity. Listen, you choose from among you seven men that we can all agree, like, those guys are not perfect men, but those men have a name that is of good report. You know, there's a lot of things in our lives that we're not proud of. And I would submit that these deacons who were selected, I'm fairly certain, I don't know their histories, I don't know all about them, but I would submit that it's quite possible that if they look back in their life, they'd say, you know, I regret that I did that. If I could do something over, I would do this over again. There's things in my life that I'm just not proud of. I can remember I was a sophomore in college, and I was a ministerial student. My freshman year, my sophomore year, I met somebody some way into my sophomore year. It wasn't the beginning of the year. It was well into the year. I met someone, and casual conversation between college students oftentimes include, hey, what's your major? And a sophomore student, I don't know if he was a freshman or sophomore. I was a sophomore. He said to me, hey, Jeff, what's your major? And I said, I'm a youth ministries. And I will never forget his response. And to this day, I'm not proud of it, but wow, the impact that it had on me. He paused. He said, what's your major? I said, I'm youth ministries. He says, well, wow, you're a ministerial student? And I will tell you, to this day, that statement had a profound impact in my life. Again, you know, we can't replay the tape of our lives, but I would submit to you that there is a dramatic, quantifiable, visible difference about my life between my sophomore and my junior years of college. Because I started to get serious about what it was that I was doing with my life, the one I'm representing, what am I doing with my name? I'm a ministerial student. I'm studying at a Christian college so that I can go out and represent the name of Jesus Christ. And when someone asks me just what my major is, and I say, yeah, I'm a ministerial student. Whoa, you're ministerial? I mean, it really doesn't matter. I could have been accounting. I could have been whatever. You could name the major. But if they said, hey, Jeff, are you a Christian? Really, that's in a sense what they're saying. So are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm studying to represent Jesus. Whoa, wow. They could have said, you're a Christian. Your actions seem inconsistent with your title. What we find regarding the life of Abraham is imperfections all along the way. But we also see that this is a man that others could see, wow, there is something about your life. God is with you. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 12, the Bible says, having your conversation, that word conversation, it just means your lifestyle. Having your conversation, your lifestyle, honest among the Gentiles. That is the lost. That whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Listen, what you're going to do is effectively leave them speechless, because what they're saying about you is inconsistent with the manner with which you are acting or behaving. That nobody can come to you and say, hey, what about this? And by your good works, in a sense, you put to silence evil men. A good name produced by good works is to be the reality of our Christianity, and it should be recognized as the irrefutable evidence of our Christian faith. You know, the first thing you see is the integrity of his name, and then look a little bit further, you see the integrity of his word. Abraham had failed regarding his word in the past, but not now. He had lied about his wife in the past, but it appears he understands and has grown regarding the integrity of his word. So notice what he says when asked to deal kindly with Abimelech's son and grandson. He says at the end of verse number 24, and Abraham said, I will swear. He says, I am giving you my word. And now, interestingly, his word is only as good as his name. And so Abraham says, okay, I swear, I give you my word. In Psalm chapter 15, when speaking about the people that dwell with God, the Bible says that this kind of person is the person that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Sweareth to his own hurt. Like, listen, I'm telling you, I'm going to do this. And then circumstances seem to change. Like, oh, well, I didn't understand this then. And I would never have made that commitment if I would have known. He said, no. This person, they make a promise, a commitment. I swear to you, I'm going to do that. Now, they're going to do that even if circumstances have changed to their own hurt. We're continually fed a message today of self-care. And you have to look out for yourself. And that often translates into your word is only to be kept as long as it benefits you. If you've ever given your word about something, but a better offer comes along or a new pursuit or something that catches your eye, then that is enough to invalidate your word. Abraham's about to give his word to something and it was meaningful. Certainly, our word should be the same. Again, the word integrity communicates the idea of wholeness. It means something sound, like, oh, the bridge has good integrity. It means it's sound. It's going to bear the weight that's placed on top of it. When we start to think about integrity, it communicates, again, this idea of soundness, wholeness. When you and I are honest in matters that appear small, we'll find that it is no small matter. This is just a matter of integrity. It's small or it's large, it really doesn't matter. There's nothing small or insignificant about your word. Luke chapter 16, verse number 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least, unjust also in much. Listen, if you can't be trusted with a little thing, you can't be trusted with a large thing. By the way, if you're in a position of authority and you ask someone underneath you to do something that's unethical to someone else, don't be surprised if they'll do something. Listen, if they'll do something unethical to someone else, they'll do something unethical to you. Don't think that you have any special place with them. Listen, if a person is unfaithful in the least, they'll be unfaithful in that which is obviously of far greater significance. No small matters with God. By God's grace and by our submissive obedience, may we demonstrate a humble integrity. Okay, well, how does he protect his name? He has a commitment manifested by humble integrity, but let's go a little bit further. We see a confrontation marked by honest transparency. A confrontation marked by honest transparency. All right, so it's just us in here today. Let me ask this question. How many of you are what you would call yourself to be? How many of you are non-confrontational people? You do not like confrontation. Raise your hand if that's you. All right. Listen, how many of you say, listen, I kind of actually at times, like I'm not afraid of a little, you know, collision every once in a while. I find it invigorating. How many of you that's okay. So we got a good balance. How many of you married the opposite kind of person? Raise your hand. You guys have some humdingers. Okay. So, So, you know, every once in a while, we have these things that like, oh, confrontation. I don't know that I want to do that. I don't like confrontation. I don't know that Abraham liked it, but I will say there was something about the confrontation that's about to take place that is marked by an honest transparency. Hey, let's just put this all out on the table. Abraham and Abimelech are about to deal with something of a smaller scale before it becomes an issue of a much larger scale. And that is one of the wonderful principles we can learn today. They're going to deal with something on a smaller scale before it explodes into full-scale war. And, you know, Abraham had already given his word to treat Abimelech with kindness. So he's already given his word. Now he's going to say some things that need to be said. And I would also submit it's the right time for him to say it. Okay, notice Genesis 21, begin in verse number 25. And Abraham reproved Abimelech. This is right after he swore, I swear I'm going to show kindness. And then right after that, Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I wot not who hath done this thing. Neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it, but today. Now, apparently, Abraham had suffered this loss of a well, and he suffered it apparently quietly. His herdsmen had been out. Water is a scarcity. It is highly valuable. They had dug quite a well, a really nice well. And then Abimelech's herdsmen come along, and they had violently taken away the well from Abraham's herdsmen. There was an issue between Abimelech and between Abraham by proxy, according to their herdsmen. So again, apparently Abraham had suffered this loss quietly, but now's the time to resolve this matter before it goes any further. So notice what he did. He has, first of all, a willingness to say the hard things. A willingness to say the hard things. Again, verse number 25 tells us in our text that Abraham reproved Abimelech. And the word reprove, it means to correct. He chastened. He's got to convince him of something. And you know, many times in our life, we go through circumstances frustrated with others because of a wrong we may have suffered at their hands, but we're simply unwilling to have the hard conversation. Can I say that again? Now, please don't miss this, okay? Have you ever, don't raise your hand, but have you ever been frustrated with somebody because they did something they shouldn't have done to you and you never said anything about it? And so now, I mean, the rest of your relationship, you're bothered at someone and they have no idea why. How many of you have ever had someone, again, don't raise your hand, but how many of you have had someone that started treating you differently and you could tell something is going on? Something is going on. Like you just say, you know, you see them at church. Hey, how you doing? And they give you the, you know, that kind of a deal. It's like, whoa, what in the world? You know, hey, I just want to come say hi. Yeah. Hi. Everything okay? Fine with me. Okay, I mean, that kind of a thing. It's like, what in the world? Well, there's something that's going on. Now, you might be unaware of it, and they're bothered at you, but they've never come to you and said, hey, can we have a conversation? If you're bothered at someone because they've wronged you and you haven't done anything to resolve it, then in some way, shape, or form, that really now is on you. You're carrying a weight that you're supposed to, in a sense, kind of roll off on the other. He was willing to say the hard things. Again, he reproves him. At times, it's possible that other people are unaware of the wrong done, as it appears to have been the case with Abimelech. So first, if something needs to be said, don't sit around and stew about it. Say something. Luke chapter 17, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Now, I think all of this comes under even a broader umbrella, that our speech be seasoned with salt, but there be something of kindness and something of endearment. And hey, listen, I'm saying this because I do love you. I'm not saying this because I'm your enemy and I'm mad at you and I'm going to make you stop. That's not the idea. The idea is, hey, listen, I care about you. Can we talk about something? And we shouldn't only be willing to say something to those who have wronged us. We should be ready to say something when we are in the wrong. say something when, not just when someone else has wronged us, but when we are the ones who are in the wrong. Therefore, Matthew 5, 23, 24, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Do you know, if Abraham would have made this agreement with Abimelech, I swear I'm gonna show kindness. And then he goes back and he tells his herdsmen, hey, listen, I've made a promise to Abimelech that I'm gonna treat him and his son and his son's sons, we're gonna treat them with integrity. And his herdsmen say, Abraham, what did you do about the matter of the well? Well, I didn't do anything about that. There's gonna still be some really challenging relational issues between the herdsmen of Abimelech and the herdsmen of Abraham. Abraham was willing to say the hard things. And then I would also just submit briefly, he's waiting to say the right things, waiting to say the right things. He was willing to say the hard things. He was willing and waiting to say the right things. This was the time for this conversation. And Abraham didn't lose the open door of opportunity. Clearly, he's not looking for a fight, but it appears he wasn't going to avoid one either. I mean, this is the guy who had armed the servants in his own home. And he goes out and he fights against four kings and defeats them. So Abraham, he knows how to face conflict, but he appears to have just dealt with the loss of the well patiently. Now the time had come, the door was open, and Abraham is willing to walk through the door. Okay, the things that we've seen so far, how do you protect a name? Well, Abraham protects his name by a commitment that's manifested by humble integrity, a confrontation marked by honest transparency, and then let's look at the last thing, and that is a conclusion motivated by helpful civility. Now, don't miss this, okay? This is important in our day and age. We have a conclusion that is motivated by helpful civility. Again, Genesis 21, let's start in verse number 27. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech. And both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these 7 ewe lambs, which thou hast set by themselves? For he said, for these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be witnesses unto me that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them. Okay, what modern monarchs desire the most at the close of an incredible campaign is what these two were seeking before the battle ever began. You see, most of the time, you're gonna have these two warring factions, they come together and wham, the explosion, the battle begins. But do you know what these two do? Before the battle ever begins, they're seeking peace that most of the time war-weary combatants are seeking at the end of the war. This is wisdom on both of their parts. And the conclusion here is motivated by this beautiful, helpful civility. Abraham and Abimelech are coming to terms before they come to blows. Now, some of us would do well to come to terms, maybe with another family member, maybe with, I don't know, with a spouse, maybe with a parent or a child, maybe with a coworker, maybe with a boss, or maybe with an employee, that we come to terms before we come to blows. Just as Abimelech had given some of his wealth to Abraham when Abraham had wronged him over the incident with Sarah. Now, Abraham sacrifices that which is his own and gives it to the one who has wronged him. Now, I don't know if you're thinking about this and processing the strangeness of it. Okay, if someone wrongs us, we want them to take the steps to make it. Listen, you're gonna have to pay to make this right with me. Who's doing the paying here? Do you get it? Do you see what's happening? Like, okay, Abimelech, you did wrong. You're gonna have to pay for the wrong that you did. But now Abraham says, hey, give him a good portion of the flocks. So Abraham gives to Abimelech, the guy who violently took the well. And then beyond that, he takes 7 ewe lambs and he says, okay, now take these. Now, once you take these, this is what he's saying. Once you take these, you are going to acknowledge that that well is mine. Do you remember when Abimelech returns Sarah, he enriches Abraham and he says, listen, now there's going to be no question about the fact, first of all, that I'm innocent in this matter. And secondly, I'm giving you this, you are acknowledging that you guys didn't do right, but I'm doing right by you. Okay, now, again, don't miss this as we close. Don't miss this. Do you know, I believe that when you and I are wronged, part of the backwards thinking that we have is I'm going to make them pay. I'm going to make my spouse pay, and I'm going to give them the silent treatment because they've wronged me. Fine, 2 can play at that game. They're going to wrong me. Now I'm going to start wronging them. Fine. Yeah, okay, my employer does this. Oh, let me tell you, they wronged me, or at least I perceive that wrong. Let me tell you, this is what I'm going to do to them. Yeah, this other family member, you won't believe the things that they've been doing to me, the problems that they've caused in our family. Listen, they started that, but they're going to pay for what they just did. Who's the one that's paying in this dynamic? Do you know, if we were to fast forward and look at the life of Joseph, which we one day will do in the book of Genesis, if we were to fast forward, who's the one that pays when it comes to his wrong? And who is it that's not embittered because of the wrong done? Who is it, the one who says, listen, I know you intended this for evil, but as I stand back and as I look at the big picture, I know that there is a God who sits in heaven and God has intended this for my good. You know, when you think about the dynamic of they did wrong, they're going to have to pay. So often, when it comes to restoration, we want the one who has done the wrong to be the one who makes the biggest payment. But isn't it interesting that in the pattern not only set for us by Abraham, but the pattern set for us by Jesus, the one who did no wrong, he is the one, the wronged party, who made the greatest of payments. I'm saying this to say restoration most often comes when the one wronged is willing to pay to make it right. Restoration so oftentimes comes when the one wronged is the one willing to pay to make it right. If you and I are never willing to suffer loss at the hands of others, we will live in a world that is continually indebted to us, and we find that it will never pay. We live with an ever-present chip on our shoulders, and we will live like everyone else is always the problem. And what does that do for your name? And what does it do for the name of Christ? Consider Matthew 5 one last time and think through the words of Jesus. Ye have heard that it hath been said, that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Like, Jesus, that's going to cost me something. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Oh, wow, there's something that I'm rewarded with for this investment. Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Hey, Campus Church, how is your name today? When your name is casually brought up in conversation, what is attached to it? And if there is a confrontation that needs to happen, are you willing to say the hard things and wait for the right time to say it? Then, maybe most importantly, are you willing to bear the burden of cost so that wrongs done to you can actually be settled? This is a massive step of maturity, but it may be the step that God is asking you to take even today. And what a powerful protection of your name and a promotion of His when we are willing to do so. considering the fact that we serve the one whose name is above every name, our name and the one to whom it is attached is a name worth protecting.
We're glad you joined us for Rejoice in the Lord as we've discovered answers to life's questions from God's Word. For a recording of today's message, How to Protect Your Name, call, write, or go online. Include a gift of $7.50 for a CD or $15 for a DVD. Write us at Rejoice in the Lord, Pensacola, Florida, 32523, or call 1-800-223-9727. Messages are also available on iTunes when you search Rejoice TV, or find us on YouTube by searching Rejoice in the Lord. Your financial support is vital to keep Rejoice on the air. Your tax-deductible gift enables this viewer-supported ministry to spread the gospel around the world, encouraging Christians and reaching people for Jesus. This is Rejoice in the Lord.
Thanks for joining us today for Rejoice in the Lord. I'm John Lands, and I want to tell you about this year's best musical moments from Rejoice TV. We often hear from viewers who tell us how much they enjoy the music on Rejoice. And for several years now, we've assembled a collection of songs that we think are the best musical moments. And this year, we have something extra to offer. In addition to a CD and DVD, you can now enjoy this collection through a convenient digital download. For your gift of $70 or more to Rejoice, we'll send you the best musical moments of 2024. We don't often mention our need for financial support, but the need is great. And your gift helps us continue this ministry in your area and worldwide. Call, write, or go online today to request 2024's best musical moments.